Turn with me once again to our familiar location in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we look at verse 11 again on this Lord's Day. This will be the 17th message in the series entitled, Behold My Servant. And it will be in the fourth division of the text of Scripture in which that God is confirming His servant's ministry. And last week we looked at the satisfaction which the servant, that is Christ Jesus, received in His atoning work. And today we will look at the subject of justifying faith and how we are brought to a saving knowledge of the One who is righteous. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. If you will note in verse 11, it is the person of Jehovah God Himself who is speaking. He refers to the servant as His servant, my servant. This is not Isaiah the prophet. This is not a convert to the faith. This is not a minister speaking here. This is God who is speaking. We saw the four divisions of the text. First division in Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 14 and 15, where God gives an opening introduction to His servant. And then the second division was a complaint on the part of ministers as to why so few believe the report. And then the third division in verses 2 through 10 comprise an explanation given unto the sufferings of Christ on behalf of the converts to the faith who at one time had rejected Him. And now verses 11 and 12, the pronoun shifts back to God speaking once again in referring to Him as my righteous servant. In last week's message, we saw that our redemption was accomplished through the travailing sufferings of Christ, and that Christ was satisfied in His work to the extent that He was satisfied, that Christ was successful in His work to the extent that He was satisfied with the outcome of it. Today, we look at the knowledge of Christ in the gospel, which justifies the soul of man and gives us a right understanding before God and His law. Last week we saw that the prevailing work of Christ was such that it brought such a satisfaction to Him because He saw that everything that He came to do would be accomplished and He would be successful. There's no part of failure, no miscarriage in bringing forth many sons unto glory. He shall see the travail of His sufferings, He shall bear the iniquities of the many, and He shall be satisfied with the outcome. Now today, we want to look at the subject of justification as it is brought into our understanding with the knowledge of God in Christ in the gospel. It is imperative that justification be understood. It is a most vital word in our Christian understanding. It was the rally cry which brought on the Protestant Reformation under Luther when he discovered the great text, "The just shall live by faith." For you see, the Church of Rome in the medieval ages had taught that justification was brought about by an infusion of righteousness within the sinner, and because of their right actions, then they could swap their deeds in exchange for a righteous acceptance in the sight of God. So Rome confounded sanctification with justification, and made the basis of acceptance our own doings rather than Christ's work and His work alone. It was a discovery, rediscovery of this that split the Church of Rome right down the middle and led to the Protestant Reformation under the Reformers of justification by faith and faith alone. And yet we are quickly reverting back into that error of Rome once again, in which that even in evangelical circles today, there is the tendency to define justification as finding its root cause in something that men do rather than in what Christ has done. And it comes in a very subtle way. It may not be through our works that we swap before God in acceptance for a righteous standing, but many are being taught today that it is the act of faith itself, which is a Savior or a part Savior, that since I can't save myself by my works, they're not good enough, if I'll just add faith to it, then I can swap my faith and my works for a righteous acceptance in the sight of God. Faith is an instrument of justification, but it is not the meritorious cause of our justification. That is in the righteousness of Christ and His bearing our iniquities, that and that alone. And because of this, this is causing again a great sweeping throughout the church of a lack of assurance, because if it is based on your particular faith and your faith wanes all the time, then you could never know that you had the proper amount or the act of faith that was necessary to save, and you're right back under the Roman error once again of trying to conjure up something you do to make yourself accepted in the sight of God. Now follow with me today, and if any of you are here in that stage and you're struggling with this matter, how can I be assured that I'm accepted by God? Then perhaps today God might make that known to you as real. Our first major heading that we look at in the text is that we need to define justification and understand it. For the text says that by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Justification is a declarative act of God. Now get this and get it quickly. Justification is a declarative act of God, wherein He, God, declares the sinner freed from the condemnation of the law due to the substitutionary work of Christ on his behalf. Justification is a legal forensic term by which, now carefully note, a person is not made righteous, but is declared righteous by the judge. The judge's declaration determines our standing before the law. Let's suppose that I am taken into a court of law and I am charged with a crime. Let's say it is a terrible crime, a crime of murder. And that I know I'm guilty. I know I pulled the trigger and took the life of another human being. I've been charged with that. And I am tried before that judicial court. And finally, the declaration of the outcome of my trial is made known. And the judge asks me to stand. And he reads forth his declaration of my case. And to my amazement, he declares that I am innocent and that the law has no demands against me. His declaration will determine whether I walk free from that courtroom or whether I am in prison and perhaps am executed. I know I'm guilty. But that has nothing to do with it. It is the judge's declaration before the law that gives me a standing of either acceptance in the judge's sight or condemnation in the judge's sight. So that justification is a legal, forensic expression that is made by a judge in a declarative sense, not in an actual sense. I will walk forth from that courtroom still a murderer. But in the eyes of the law, I have been declared not guilty. And I stand accepted in the courtroom of justice. Now, justification is not the infused righteousness of regeneration and sanctification. In regeneration by the Holy Spirit, I, as a sinner, am made a new creature, and I have an infused righteousness put within me wherein my heart is changed from that of a rebel into that of a seeker, into that of a lover of God. In regeneration and sanctification, there is an actual change within my nature. And I am made righteous. But in justification, there is no change which takes place in my nature. It is but a declarative statement of an acceptance in the sight of God that God's law finds no fault with me. So, in that sense, justification is not something, now listen, that is felt. I may walk out of that courtroom feeling I am condemned because I know I'm a murderer. But that has nothing to do with how I feel. It is a declarative act. And it cannot be felt. So that if one is looking for an assurance of their justification based upon something internal as to how they feel, they will never have a basis for assurance of acceptance with God. I say again, justification is a declarative act. It is a positional act. It is a declaration of us being righteous in the sight of the law and is not something that can be felt. There are some days I wake up and I feel God loves me. And there are some days I wake up and I wonder whether He's even around. You say, a preacher's not supposed to say that. I'm a human being like everybody else. If you have those problems, then let's talk about them, because if you don't believe that that's not real, read the Psalms. And you'll find how that the psalmist on many occasions, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" That's something we can feel. We may feel great one day and feel poorly the next day. We may have great assurance that God is for us one day and little assurance that He's for us the next day. But that does not affect our standing before God. That is secure, based not upon a subjective work within us of the Spirit, but an objective work which Christ has accomplished in paying the penalty for our sins. So that the law says, I find no fault with this person. So folks, if you're here this morning and you're wondering about your acceptance with God in a right standing, it is not to be based upon your changing subjective experiences. And this is the great error which is leading us back to Rome, and it's primarily being propagated by the charismatic movement in the church today that emphasize not an understanding of the faith, but an experience of the faith. And as a result, their lack of assurance and their being tossed to and fro with every form of doctrine that's coming along is leading us as evangelicals right back into Romanism once again. And that's why that you find a great camaraderie within Rome and the charismatic movement, which are meeting today in Bible studies, so that you even now have charismatic Catholics, because they share the same approach to justification. Justification enables God to look upon us as perfect in Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that God looks upon me in Christ's righteousness, and I have a perfect standing before Him and His law this day. You've heard me say it before, I will say it again. I am as righteous in the standing before God today as the Apostle Paul is in heaven at this very time. He's not any more accepted in heaven than I am down here on earth. When it comes to our justification, for that is a once and for all declaration, I find no fault in this man. Now, it's out of justification that flows the work of the Spirit in regeneration and sanctification, wherein there is a fruit that begins to manifest itself, and we are motivated not by the terrors of the law, but by the love of God in Christ Jesus unto good works. Justification can only occur in Christ. So what's so profound about that? Let me say it again. Justification in our text can only occur in Christ and through Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. If any person's going to be justified, it must come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no other justification before God outside of Christ. So I still don't get what you're getting at, Pastor. You go out of this type of a setting and get into Bible studies with other individuals, and you'll find out what I'm talking about. But wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. What about the Buddhist? What about the Mohammedans? What about the Jews? Surely you don't mean that those people can't be accepted in the sight of God? Yes, they can, but only in Christ. It's only by His righteous servant that any man is justified in the sight of God. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. That means that Christianity becomes exclusive. It becomes narrow. It becomes a narrow gate and a straight way. It does not embrace all different views of God. One statement that Dr. Graham, Billy Graham, made about 15 years ago still has me greatly troubled. In his teaching ministry, I'd like to sit down and talk with him sometime about it. I hope he's thought about it and has retracted it after it came out in Red Book magazine. He said after he'd preached all these years and traveled around the world in his preaching tours and met peoples of other cultures and religions, that he had come, and this is a quote almost verbatim, he had come to the conclusion that there were other ways of saying yes to God other than through faith in Christ, unquote. Folks, now Dr. Graham is a Christian, but that's not a Christian statement. There is no other way of saying yes to God other than through the knowledge of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And because of that, This is the reason why that the revelation which men have of God in nature is not sufficient to save them. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, and that holds men accountable unto God. If they never hear a Christian missionary, but it cannot save them, it cannot justify them. But you say, well, what about the law of God? The Jews were given the law of God from Mount Sinai. And the same God who gave the law says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be what? Be justified. The law can only condemn and point to a way of justification, but the law itself cannot justify. So good works and morality in response to law-keeping cannot save. It takes something extra than God's natural revelation in nature and God's special revelation of His will in the law. It takes a righteous one to come and stand in the place of the unrighteous and bear their iniquities so that the judge can say, I declare you not guilty. I find no fault before this law court. And folks, when you stand before God one day, you're going to have somebody represent you there. Because there's going to be a great judge. He's going to know all about you. Everything from the moment you were conceived until the moment you died. Going to know every deed you've done and every thought you ever thought. And He's going to require nothing less than absolute perfection through that whole thing, and you won't be able to provide it. Now, how are you going to get out of that court so as to set foot on a new heaven and a new earth where there shall be happiness and joy and holiness for all eternity? How are you going to escape the damnation of hell when you have such a holy judge to deal with? You have only one hope. And that is that there might be an acceptance in the sight of that judge based upon the payment of your debt by another. And that another in the Scripture is God's Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. I say again, not because I'm narrow-minded, but because I have to preach what the revelation of God is, that justification can occur only in Christ and through Christ, and not outside of Christ. Now, secondly, let's look at justifying faith, how it is defined and understood. Our text says, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. This expression may be equally rendered or translated by a knowledge of Him, or through a knowledge of Him shall my righteous servant justify many. Faith is spoken of in the Scriptures as knowledge. Oh, if I could open up the top of all of your heads and pour this into your understanding this morning, I'd do so, but I can't. I pray God will help us, though. Faith is compared and spoken of in Scripture as knowledge. Hence, if we go to John chapter 17, our Lord, in His high priestly prayer, prays for the salvation of those whom the Father had given Him and whom He came to redeem. And He intercedes on their behalf. We read in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power or authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now, what is eternal life? Verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. What is life eternal? It's knowledge. It's knowing who God is and of His redemptive purpose in Christ. Hence, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, that familiar passage which we all know, when the Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" What was the reply? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What does it mean to believe? It means to exercise faith. What is faith? Faith is a knowledge of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means something that you have come to understand that you did not at one time understand. So thus, in the New Testament, we have the expression justified by faith. And in our text here, we have the expression justified by what? Knowledge. Faith and knowledge are synonymous expressions. Just like coming to Christ and believing in Christ are not two different things. They are synonymous for exercising faith. Now there are three ingredients that are found in saving faith. They are in this order. Knowledge, second ingredient, assent, and third ingredient, trust. And true saving faith has all of these ingredients mixed in. You cannot be justified without and apart from knowledge. Knowledge is essential. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Somebody must come in contact with some understanding before they're going to be justified in the sight of God. But you must not only come to know something about who Christ is and what He has done in His atoning work, but you must also give an assent that it is true. I know a lot of things about many things, but I don't believe they're all true. If I have a disease, I go to a physician. He may explain to me the nature of cancer, but I may not assent that I have cancer. I may understand about cancer, but I may not assent that I've got it. I don't believe it. I don't assent to it. But then he shows me the x-rays, and now I not only have knowledge of what cancer is, but I assent that I've got it. But there's something more to saving faith than that. The physician tells me it's going to require radical surgery to remove the cancer. Now I know what cancer is. I assent that it's true, that I've got it, but I must also trust myself to the skill of that physician to remove my cancer. Saving faith is a knowledge of who God is, holy, and who I am, a sinner. And I must assent to that in addition to just understanding it notionally. I must assent to the truthfulness of it, but I must do something more. I must possess a trust to where I become a seeker and go to the one who has the remedy. I can't just acknowledge that God's holy and I'm a sinner and remain where I'm at. I must place my trust in the one who has set forth a remedy for sin. Seek the Lord and He shall be what? He shall be found. These are the active ingredients found in saving faith. Now look in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. When saving faith has all of these ingredients, an understanding or knowledge, an assent that what you understand is true, and then a trust where you'll act upon what you believe to be true, you possess saving faith. Now look in Psalm the 9th chapter. Here is an excellent, excellent verse that would be helpful for us in times to come. Do you have it? They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Is that in your Bible? They who know the name of the Lord and understand who God is will, not maybe, but will put their trust in Him. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that what? Seek Thee. Knowledge, assent, and trust. What is life eternal? It's to know God in Jesus Christ. And those who do know Him will what? Trust Him. They'll seek Him. They'll go to Him. Say, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. You're a holy God. I'm a sinful being. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that one who has borne our iniquities. I commit the safety of my soul into your hand. Folks, that's faith. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. You see, when we start bypassing the mind and try to deal with the direct experience of the heart, we get into all kinds of problems when we come to the Christian faith. 2 Timothy, did I say, chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know something. I not only know something, I know someone. And that someone is a person. And I have committed the well-being of my soul unto that person. Because I know him. I can trust him. Because I know he's dependable and trustworthy. So I've gone to him and I'm persuaded now. I see, Paul came to an understanding of God. And he became persuaded of its truth. He assented to its truth and he placed his trust in this work of God in Christ. What about the Old Testament character named Job? Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I, what? See God. What did Job believe? Well, I've got this mystical sensation that runs up and down my spine once in a while, and boy, when it's there, I just know I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. Sometimes it's not there, and I'm not so sure whether there's going to be a resurrection or not. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew something. Something had made itself revealed unto Job. He acquired some knowledge that the Messiah was going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. He knew that. And he said, this gives me an understanding that when I go into the grave, because Messiah shall rise and stand again, I will also. I know something. Paul knew something. Faith is grounded in knowledge, my people. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 in the New Testament, in the parable here that our Lord gives, and verse 23. Our Lord gives His interpretation of the parable of the sower and the seed, and that seed which fell in good ground, why it survived and the others didn't. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and what? What is it? Understandeth it. Isn't it amazing people can go to some church and get so happy they can run up and down an aisle and can't tell you what the gospel is? Oh, they're happy. They're having a religious experience. And they can't even tell you what the gospel is. They have no understanding. I think I've shared with you when I was back earlier years of my life, I worked at a typewriter plant. And one of my co-workers there came in one morning and, man, I could tell he was punching the time clock and his feet wasn't hardly hitting the ground. He was happy. He came over to my machine, and before he started to work, he said, "You should have been at church last night." I said, "Oh, what for?" He said, "Jim, we saw a man walk up the side of the wall." He said, "You should have seen that." Said, "Is that right?" He said, "It was a great time." What did the preacher preach on? I don't remember that. But man, that fellow walking up that wall. Now you look at these other three reasons why this other seed didn't develop in these other soils here. They had no true knowledge of God. Oh, they got happy at once and said, "We want this." But no true knowledge. Jesus said the good seed survived because it was not only heard, but it was understood with knowledge and understanding. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Salvation is the knowledge, the understanding of who Christ is and what He's come to do. Paul prays for the Ephesians. Verse 17, in his prayers, he says in chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Is that what your book says? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Do you see what Paul prayed for his people to possess? That God might give them knowledge. That He might give them understanding of what the gospel is. And that therefore through that understanding they might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say again, faith is rooted and grounded in knowledge, and where there is no knowledge, there can be no true saving faith. Because Christ shall justify the many through the knowledge of Himself. Look in 1 John chapter 5, lest we overlook this or else we miss it. It'll probably be some time before we'll come by this again here in our pulpit ministry. So let's nail it down good while we're here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us a what? What is it? An understanding. We know something. We've acquired some knowledge. true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Sounds like John 17:3, doesn't it? This is life eternal, that they may know something about God. They may know something about Christ. They may know their need of a Savior in Him. Faith is rooted in knowledge. Now let's go for one more passage in this heading to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And I find this to be most helpful to my own understanding. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus states, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I think that we have seen sufficiently in the pulpit ministry here that the understanding of coming to Christ is synonymous with believing in Christ. It's not a geographical movement from one state to another or from one location to another. It's an internal faith in Christ. To come to Christ is to believe in Christ. So that it can be said, "All that the Father giveth me shall believe in me. And he that believes in me, I'll never in any fashion cast him out." Now look down in verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." The question, how is the Father going to draw a person to Christ? A person must come. But no man can come, believe, except they be drawn. Now how is this going to come about? What is the drawing here? And all too frequently, I think that we immediately rush that this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is doing the drawing here, because that is a truth that is taught in the Scripture. But if you will leave it in its setting here, you will see that God draws people to His Son through teaching and giving them a knowledge of Him in the Gospel. Look at it. "It is written in the prophets, they shall be all" what? "Taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father," does what? "Cometh unto me." Now, did you get that? Everyone whom God reveals Himself unto and teaches them the knowledge of Christ in the Gospel comes unto the Father. No man can come except the Father teaches him. And how is God going to teach? Through the knowledge of His righteous servant. Not through the wind blowing through the trees, not through the waves breaking on the shore, not through a moralistic standard of do this and don't do that. But He's going to teach them that there is a way of righteousness that is found not in natural religion, not in moralistic law-keeping, but is found in the Gospel. So when you come to know who Christ is and what He's done in the Gospel, and you're taught that effectually by God the Father, you will come to Christ, you will believe in Him. Because faith and coming to Christ and believing are synonymous terms. You must know something, and God's going to teach you through knowledge. Oh, I wish I'd had this explained to me earlier in my life. I wish I'd had that explained to me when I went forward as a 12-year-old boy in a revival meeting, and a bunch of people got around me and started praying, "God, save this boy." And another one says, "Pray through Jim." Another woman comes by and prays, "God, I thank you. I was out in the barn lot and the lightning hit the top of the barn. Now I want you to give that experience to this boy. As that went all over me, give Jimmy that Same experience. Now listen, I got the idea that salvation was some mystical, subjective feeling that would come over me, and then I know that I was accepted in the sight of God. For three consecutive nights, I went to that altar and prayed up to the first night, till 1 o'clock in the morning, the last two nights till midnight, and nothing ever happened. What was my problem? There wasn't any knowledge. I was trying to assent to something that a lady said had to happen. And there's no truth in that. You can't trust a lightning bolt from heaven, particularly if it never happens. Oh, that someone had explained to me that what saving faith is hearing the gospel of how a Savior died and bore the iniquities of sinners. And that all who will assent to that truth and seek Him out so as to trust Him for your eternal destiny shall be saved. That eradicates this thing of the mystical and places it into the objective work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work alone. The minds of men are under the satanic power of the wicked one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 said that Satan hath blinded them, what? The minds of those which believe not. Then how in the world is anybody ever going to have the understanding? God has to shine forth the light in the mind, folks. That's where the battle is. That's where the battle that I'm waging right here this morning is for your minds. Look at another passage before we conclude in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 5. Paul says in verse 4, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where the warfare is in the Christian ministry. It's for the minds of men. Satan controls the minds of men, my hearers. And it's by bringing the thoughts of men into captivity to the knowledge of God in Christ that men are justified. This is philosophy. This is theology. It is not some blind leap in the dark, as what neo-evangelicalism has taught us over the last 75 years, that when you place faith in Christ, you don't have to know what you're doing. You just place a running leap into the dark. Hope everything that you'll land appropriately. Faith requires a knowledge who God is in Christ Jesus, what Christ has come to do. So I say in conclusion, it does make a difference what you believe. What's the summarization of the churches across the land today? It doesn't make any difference what you believe just as long as you're sincere. Have you heard that? I say it makes all the difference what you believe about God and Jesus Christ and yourself. Why so? Because faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is an assent to the trust of the knowledge that has been given to you through the preaching of the gospel. Now you've heard the gospel here in this pulpit. Do you understand what it is? Christ bore the sin, the iniquities of men. You understand why He had to do it? Sure you do. Do you assent that's true? Why have you not trusted Him? You must trust Him. And you must do that in order to manifest saving faith. Otherwise, it's a notional faith. I close with this statement. Without knowledge, without faith. Without faith, without God. Without God, without life. And I'll add another sentence. Without life, condemnation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Consent to the gospel, and thou shalt be saved. Trust Christ with the salvation of your soul, and thou shalt be saved. Come to Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Be taught of God, and thou shalt be saved. Justified by faith, justified by knowledge. So you see why we come down so strongly against those who minimize doctrinal preaching. How many people I've come across who say, I don't want that doctrine. Just preach Christ. What is indoctrination? But the revealing of the knowledge of Christ in the gospel. I just want to have a happy, good, lucky time when I go to church. Don't get bogged down in that preaching. Give us a drama class. Give us a group of entertainers. Get everything hyped up. But if you want to kill a service, just start preaching doctrine. Do you see why I refuse to give in to that? Because people are not saved by that, my hearers. They are saved through acquiring of the knowledge of God in the gospel. And I want to see people saved. I'm after your soul, and your soul, and yours. And God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's stand this morning for our closing hymn of commitment. Let us pray. Oh God, we come to You committing this message to Your wisdom and Your power as to how it is to be used. Bless it to the effectual calling of Your people in Christ. Encourage the saints of God that they can know You if they know and understand the gospel and assent to it with a trust, a reliance upon You. May we leave here today saying that we know whom we believe and that we've committed the well-being of our soul unto You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing our closing hymn of commitment. Pete.